Today, as I mentioned earlier, I want to just finish up a series I started several weeks ago, and then we had some pauses, we had some other things we had to take care of, and I always have felt that I never was able to complete this series, and we want to be able to pray for people today and minister to people, because as I you know, talk with people and you know, try to help people and whatever, I realize that sickness is a problem. I mean, a lot of people are struggling with sickness and disease. And you know what? We as believers, we need to be contending for healing. Do you agree with me on that? And so again, I just want to just finish this up today. It's not ever finished. You know, any subject from the scriptures never finished, right? We could keep going on and on. But I want to just build your faith, remind you, some of you, of things that we've said in the past, and then glean some other things here this morning. And then we want to pray for people. All right. So this I've entitled part five of The Lord My Healer. We started off, and again, I'm going to do some quick review because I want to get into some other points that are going to help build your faith to be expecting in the area of healing. We started off talking from Exodus chapter 15, verses 22 through 26. This is a promise that God gave to Israel, and this is where he reveals a facet of his character, and that is the fact that he is the Lord, our healer, their healer and our healer, because if he was their healer and we have a better covenant than they had, then certainly he's our healer as well. Amen. And so the Hebrew is basically Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. And so you might see on the screen, I'm not going to read the whole scripture, but he said right at the bottom, as he's speaking to Israel, he says, "For I am the Lord who heals you, and I have submitted to you and shown you," I think pretty thoroughly from the scriptures in the past, that he is still the Lord who heals you. Because as we sang the song based on Hebrews 13:8, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Amen. And so he's still the Lord who heals us. We mentioned a lot of different things from different authors. These authors said this, in the light of all that is revealed in the scriptures, it is not to be thought unreasonable. And I'm speaking real fast, but you can follow along, can't you? All right. Unreasonable that the Lord should heal the physical afflictions of those who seek his aid. The thought to be emphasized is that based on the word of God and what it reveals about God's will, his purpose, and his power, it is wholly reasonable to believe that God is interested in the physical human bodies of those who are his children through the new birth. And so God is interested in your well-being. God is not only interested in your well-being spiritually, he's interested in your well-being emotionally, mentally, and he's interested in your well-being physically as well. Amen? Amen. Amen. And then they went on, the same authors, Duffield and Van Cleve, wrote this: sickness entered the world through the sin of Adam and Eve. If humans, who are made in the image of God, had never sinned, they certainly would not have suffered pain, weakness, and disease in their bodies. Death is sickness matured. Therefore, sickness must also be the result of sin. If sin was not in the world, there would be no sickness. And I mentioned to you how that does not mean that if you're sick, you committed personal sin. That could happen. I mean, people that are promiscuous, they might end up with a venereal disease, and so they did get sick because of sin, right? But that is not always the case. We live in a fallen world. And the point they're making is that because sin is in the world, because we're living in a fallen world, there is sickness in this fallen world. Amen? And we live here, and so therefore sometimes we get attacked. But you know what? We can resist in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. And then I mentioned to you how the Bible teaches that sickness is satanic oppression, it's satanic bondage, and it is always called a curse, and it is never called a blessing in the Bible. And so I'm just going to skip a few things because we want to make sure that we have time here. I want to talk to you a little bit. First of all, let's mention the fact that it's in redemption. Jesus not only bore your sin, he also bore the things that were residual or came about because of sin, and that is sickness and disease. And it says, as it was prophesied, Isaiah 53:4-5, surely our sicknesses he has borne. That's a messianic prophecy of Christ coming. Surely our sicknesses he has borne, and our pains he has carried them, and we have esteemed him plagued, smitten of God and afflicted, and he is pierced for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is on him, and by his bruise there is healing to us. Healing to us. A scholar by the name of D.A. Carson said this: Jesus' healing ministry is itself a function of his substitutionary death by which he lays the foundation for destroying sickness. And I'm just going to skip a few other frames here because let's talk about, I want to focus on the healing ministry of Jesus. Is everybody all right here this morning? All right, you know, you may be thinking, man, he already preached one message about communion. Now he's preaching another message. Well, that's okay, because you know what? you get double for your money today. Amen. Not only that, but you know, most of you, we only see you once a week. And you know what? We need to get these things into us. This is important. Today, the world that we live in today, you need to get filled with God's Word. Amen. Whether it be healing or whether it be any other issue, the Word of God's got an answer for it. Amen. Amen. That was not so hearty. But anyway, notice what Duffield and Van Cleve said now about this. Now, this is new for today. They wrote this. I hope you can read that. There is certainly no better way to find God's will regarding physical healing than by a close study of the ministry and teachings of the Lord Jesus as recorded in the Gospels. Jesus was the expression of the Father's will. In his entire life and ministry, he was, quote, the Word, speaking out the will of God. He said, quote, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me," John 6:38. He literally acted out the will of God. Therefore, when we see Jesus healing the multitudes, listen now, when we see Jesus healing the multitudes who came to him, we see the Father revealing his will. "The Father that dwells in me, he does the works," Jesus said in John 14:10. The healing of the sick was done then as a revelation of God's will for man. God hates sickness and disease. He hates it. With a passion, he hates it. And therefore, you know, if you think about the ministry of Jesus when he walked upon the earth, a major part of what he did was heal the sick. If you think about the Gospels, if you've read the Gospels and you think about Jesus, don't you think about him healing people and setting people free and casting out demons? I mean, that's a major part. He was preaching, teaching, healing the sick and casting out demons. That was his ministry. And in all of that, he was revealing the will of the Father to us. Now, this author, Thomas Holdcroft, wrote this. "A total of 27 individual miracles of healing credited to Jesus are to be found in the Scriptures, as well as 10 occasions recording the general healing of large numbers of people. His ministry dealt with a wide variety of human ailments, demon possession, sickness, disease, accident, and even death. In each instance, Jesus freely and frankly presented himself as an object of faith to be sincerely believed. In the face of such an impressive ministry of healing, it is truly remarkable that he should promise his disciples, 'Greater works than these shall ye do,' John 14:12. And then he goes on and says this, "In ministering to physical needs, our Lord healed by a word." He healed by just speaking his word. Remember the centurion? The centurion one day came to Jesus. It's in, Luke's Gospel chapter 8, if I'm not mistaken. He came to Jesus, and it could be Matthew 8. Check it out. Read all of Luke and all of Matthew. You'll find it. Amen. But anyway, the centurion came to Jesus and asked him, you know, about healing his servant. And Jesus was going to come to the centurion's house. But what did the centurion say? "Speak the word only. For I'm a man of authority and I'm under authority." What was he saying? He said, "Speak the word only, Jesus, because I recognize that you have authority over that sickness and disease. You don't have to be there. All you got to do is speak the word only." Amen. And how many of you know that servant was healed, wasn't he? And so he healed by a word, by a touch, and by physical anointing. He healed those near at hand and at a distance. He healed on the Sabbath. He healed both individuals and groups at large. Among the 27 instances of healing, there are 7 cases in which a demon was cast out. On 11 occasions, friends brought the sufferer. On 6 occasions, the patient himself made an appeal. On 3 occasions, our Lord performed the healing while at a distance, and he healed 8 persons by a touch. He healed 7 by speaking a word. 3 were healed in a ceremony in which he spat made mud and put mud from his spittle on the eyes of a blind man, and the man was able to see. That's amazing, isn't it? And in one instance, he healed by effecting a gradual cure in John 4 and verse 52, where it reads, "And he began to amend." Now, let's look at some things with this. Now, remember now, pay attention, if you will. I'm not going to take a long time speaking because we're going to spend more time praying. But notice what it says here, Matthew 4:23-24. "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom." I want you to take note of this. "Preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them." Notice now, what was he preaching? He was preaching what? The gospel of the kingdom. And as a result of preaching the gospel of the kingdom, he was healing all kinds of sickness and diseases, right? And so, as one author said, he said, basically, the gospel of the kingdom is preached, taught, and healing is a part of that gospel of the kingdom. And so it's important for us to understand that. So what does kingdom mean? I want to talk to you about the kingdom for a moment here. Is that okay? How about the rest of you? Is it okay? All right. It's the only message I got. I can't switch it now. All right. But anyway, what does kingdom mean? It means this, literally, the region or country governed by a king. Kingly power, authority, dominion, reign, and royal dignity. Now think about that. I have also shared another definition, a very simple definition, that kingdom stands for king's domain or the king's rule and reign, right? And so when he talks about he preached the kingdom of God, he was preaching the king's domain or the king's reign. And so if he preached the king's domain or the king's reign or rule and then healed the sick, how many of you know that he was demonstrating his ruling over sickness when he prayed for the sick after preaching the king's dominion over that sickness and disease? Amen? And would you agree with me? The same king has dominion and rule today that he had back then, and he still rules and reigns over sickness and disease today. Amen. He rules and reigns over sickness and disease today. And so there's two tenses, if you will, of the kingdom of God. First of all, we just had the song, the kingdom of God is coming, isn't it? And a lot of times when people hear about the kingdom, they think the future kingdom. And certainly there is a future kingdom. The consummation of all things is yet to come. For example, Mark 14, 22 through 25, it says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread. This is when he instituted what we just celebrated, the Lord's table. Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And so we know that in the future, and that's part of our blessed hope, when he comes again, we know there's going to be the millennial kingdom where he'll rule and reign on earth for 1,000 years, and you and I as believers will rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. Revelation makes that abundantly clear. And then we know there's going to be an eternal kingdom. It's already an eternal kingdom, but you understand that it's ongoing. It will never end. Isn't that right? Because he will always be the king who rules, will he not? Amen. And that's all having to do with the future, but there's another tense to the kingdom of God in Scripture, and that's the kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God has come. Notice what it says in Mark 1, 14 and 15. It says, now after John was put into prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of what? The gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is what? Is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And he's saying then that the kingdom of God is now as well. The kingdom of God is now as well. We won't turn there, but also in another passage in Mark's gospel, it says the kingdom of God is within you. How many of you know that when you accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, you made him the ruler of you? He now becomes your king to have dominion over you. Isn't that right? He's now your ruler. That's part of making him Lord or master of our lives. Notice Luke 11, 19 and 20. Jesus saying this in response to the critics. He said, and if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. And so there's a taste of the kingdom of God that Jesus brought onto this earth when he came. He brought us a taste of that kingdom by preaching the gospel, by sharing deliverance and healing and all of these various things. He was giving us a taste. He was giving us a taste of what it's like to be in the kingdom of God. Now think about this. I don't have the scripture up there, but in Colossians chapter 1, write it down. Colossians 1 and verse 13, what does it say? It says this, that you and I have been delivered from the powers of darkness and what? We've been translated or transferred into the kingdom of his dear son. And so what's the scripture saying? The scripture saying that you and I, if we're believers in Christ and have received him and are now born of the Spirit, born again, we are now part of that kingdom. The kingdom has come in regard to our lives. This is powerful when we think about these things. Notice Luke 11, 19 and 20 up on the screen. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, again, I already read that. But notice now, both of these, I have the highlighted sections. Notice the kingdom of God is at hand and the kingdom of God has come upon you. Jesus said that because, again, He brought a taste of that kingdom. And really, by accepting Christ, we're now in that kingdom. Now, in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35, it says, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching what? The gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. And what did He do? Healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Are you getting anything out of this today? He's still the King. He still rules. I and you are in the kingdom of God. Colossians 1:13 makes it clear. We're in the kingdom of God. Therefore, anything not of the kingdom of God has no place in our lives in Jesus' name. Are you hearing me? Now, it says in this particular author, he's a great author, really. He has a lot of great things to say. That doesn't mean I agree with everything. But Wayne Grudem in this book, Systematic Theology, most of you will not want that book. That book is about that thick, but it's got some good things in it. He wrote this, and he's not charismatic. He's not Pentecostal. He's just a theologian that knows quite a bit of things. And he wrote this. In the New Testament, a second purpose of miracles is to bear witness to the fact that the kingdom of God has come and has begun to expand its beneficial results in people's lives. For the results of Jesus' miracles show the characteristics of God's kingdom. Notice that. The results of Jesus' miracles show the characteristics of God's kingdom. Jesus said this, if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Matthew 12:28. His triumph over the destructive forces of Satan showed what God's kingdom was like. In this way, every miracle of healing or deliverance from demonic oppression advanced the kingdom and helped fulfill Jesus' ministry. For He came with the Spirit of the Lord on Him to preach the good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. That's from Luke 4 and verse 18. He goes on and says this, similarly, Jesus gave His disciples power and authority. How many of you, I just wonder, how many of you are disciples of Jesus? Amen. We are followers of Jesus. We're learners of Jesus. It wasn't just for those immediate disciples, but for all disciples following them. And so it goes on, He gave His disciples power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, and He sent them out to preach the kingdom of God. What did He send them out to do? To preach the kingdom of God and to heal. Luke 9, 1 and 2. He commanded them, quote, preach as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. So again, He's putting together the preaching of the kingdom of God with healing and deliverance, isn't He? Then going on, Matthew 8:16, when evening had come, they brought to Him many who were demon-possessed, and He cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. Matthew 14:35 through 36, and when the men of that place recognized Him, they sent out into all that surrounding region, brought to Him all who were sick, and begged Him that that they might only touch the hem of His garment, and as many touched it were made perfectly well. See, it wasn't just the woman with the issue of blood that touched the hem of His garment and was healed in Mark chapter 5, but also any, in this particular case, if they touched just the hem of His garment, they were made whole, they were made healed in every way. Amen? One thing we want to point out with this, notice now, the first one, Matthew 8:16, it says, and healed all who were sick. Then also in Matthew 14, it says, as many. First it says all who were sick, and then it says as many as touched it, the hem of His garment, were made perfectly well. And so Jesus never denied anybody healing. Jesus never said no to anybody. You can't find any scripture where somebody approached Jesus for healing and He said no. He had a heart and a compassion. Many times, or a few times it's recorded, I'm sure it happened many times, a few times it was recorded that Jesus saw the tragedy of people's lives, the sickness, the disease, the hurts, and He was moved with compassion and healed them. I submit to you, He has no less compassion today. He has no less compassion for you that He had for those that He healed when He walked upon the earth. And the final scripture I'll give you, many of you know it, in Mark chapter 16, 15 through 20, and He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel. It's the same. The gospel is the same as the gospel of the kingdom. There's only one gospel. Preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. And so notice now, these signs will follow them who what? Who believe, they'll follow him. And one of those things, as we're emphasizing, they will lay hands on the sick, and they, the sick, will recover. And we understand that also he is working with us. He is here right now. Do you believe that today? He said if two or three are gathered together in his name, that he is here in our midst. He dwells within every believer by the Spirit of God. He's here and he's commissioned us to pray for the sick, lay hands on the sick in his name or by his authority, and the sick shall be made whole. Amen? Amen. Would you stand to your feet with me, please, in Jesus' name? And so we want to offer this today, this very thing. We're going to open this front up, and if you would like prayer, we're going to lay hands on you. We're not going to tarry for a long time. We're not going to take a lot of time. But you know what? All we got to do is lay hands on you in the name of Jesus. Amen? Is everybody with me? And so if you would like us to lay hands on you, I say us, I mean my wife and me. If you'd like us to lay hands on you right now for healing, I want you to know the King still rules over sickness and disease. Amen. The kingdom of God has come unto us, and we are transferred or translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, aren't we? Amen. And so the King still rules today. And so come if you can, if you'd like to, be prayed for this morning in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Let's all just bow our heads for a moment, if you don't mind. We never want to end a service without giving this opportunity. If you're here today, maybe you've never experienced any kind of service like this in church, and we understand that because many of us have come from backgrounds different than this as well. But one thing that the Bible makes clear, no matter what your background is, that in order to make it to heaven, you have to confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You need to turn from sin and turn to Him. The Bible says we've all sinned, we've all broken God's law, we all deserve punishment and judgment, but the good news is Jesus came. God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ to die, to take the judgment that I deserve and that you deserve, so that if we receive Him, we'll be forgiven. So if you're here today and you've never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, today's the day. Tomorrow could be too late. You could die today. You could breathe your last breath today. Your heart could stop today. Doesn't matter if you're young or old. We read of young people dying every day for reasons sometimes even unknown. They woke up that day thinking they had a whole lifetime ahead, but they didn't find that happening. They found themselves dead. And if you don't accept Jesus in this life, there's no second chance. And so if you're here and that describes your situation, you know you don't know for sure if you've accepted Christ, if you'd go to heaven if you died. It's not based on your works. You can't earn heaven. It's based on faith in what Christ has done. So lest there be one here today and you're not absolutely sure, would you lift your hand? I'm not going to make you come up. We're just going to pray all together in receiving Christ as Lord and Savior. Anybody at all, lest there even be one here today, you never received Jesus. All right, I don't see any hands, but let's all pray this prayer together for the sake of those that may or should have raised their hands, or for the sake of those that may watch later. Let's pray this prayer. It's based on Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you believe it, pray it with me. God in heaven, I thank you that Jesus Christ is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And today, I turn from sin and I turn to Jesus. And I confess Him as my Lord and Savior. And I believe with all my heart that He not only died, but He rose again, and He's alive. So Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. And from this day forward, with Your help, I will live for You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. God's good. Amen. You can give God a hand. Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you would like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.